Hey church, Pastor Adam here. I wanted to say thank you for stopping by for Church Online today. And while we're super excited that you're hanging out with us for this message, we also want to remind you this is just supplemental and it should not and cannot replace the local church in your life. So while we hope today's message shapes and encourages and challenges you exactly where you're at, we also know that we can't be the substitute for the local body. In fact, we believe the church is God's plan A for reaching the world. So if you're in Paducah one Sunday morning, come join us in person for rest. But if not, go and find a local Bible-believing, Jesus-preaching church near you and get plugged in. Jesus loves the church, and we love Jesus, and we believe we can better serve Jesus if we're locally connected, serving her well. So, welcome to rest.
They used to say that this man could walk into a murder trial and rearrange the air in the room. Jurors would lean forward, prosecutors would be quiet. He didn't raise his voice. He raised the level of proof. His name is Sir Lionel Lukhu. He set the Guinness World Records for 245 consecutive murder acquittals. He was one of the greatest defense attorneys of all time. In the legal world, he wasn't just a lawyer. He was the lawyer, the guy who you wanted on your side in the case of being tried for murder. He has, still to this day, the single most successful legal record that there is to date in the modern world. In fact, he went on to be knighted by Queen Elizabeth. And what made him different wasn't theatrics. It wasn't how, you know, he came in with bellicose rhetoric. He didn't raise his voice. It's how he handled the evidence. Sifting claims from the facts, assumptions from reality until the truth stood on its own legs. And this particular man, Sir Lionel, was challenged one day to take and use his skills, to use his legal prowess, and begin to wrestle with the single greatest, most upsetting event in human history, the resurrection of Christ. And he came to a verdict. A verdict that you could carve in granite. And this is what he said. He said, "I say unequivocally, the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt." Amen? If that verdict holds, then everything we believe about life, labor, the loss of loved ones must be re-examined in the light of the empty tomb. And that's exactly what Paul does in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Not with courtroom drama, but with God's own patterns in creation. With the promise of a new kind of body. With the story of two Adams that he wrestles with. And so this morning, as we open up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we study the text together, by the time that we're done, you're going to be able to say with both Bible and backbone, we can hate death, but we don't have to fear it because the dirt won't win. The dirt does not have the final say. Death is a doorway to resurrection. So church, let's pray. And man, we're going to open up the scriptures and we're going to begin to wrestle with them. Jesus, Lord, we come to you this morning. God, we ask for your provision from the word. We ask, Lord, that as we dissect, as we dive into your word, that Lord, that you would illuminate our hearts, that Lord, we would open our hearts and we would allow you to speak truth into us. That Lord, that we would say there's not a corridor. Not a box that you can't open, not a door that I won't let you go into. Lord, today we come desperate for hope, desperate for clarity. May you bring that to us through your beautiful word and all God's people said. So why does 1 Corinthians chapter 15, why does it matter? Before Paul takes us to the field with a seed, we need to understand why he's fighting the battle. Where is this discussion coming from? As we know, we've been in 1 Corinthians for a few weeks, and in particular, the church in Corinth, it has a lot going on because the city in Corinth was a mess, and those things from the outside are starting to infiltrate and become part of this baby Christian church. And some of them, influenced by Greek philosophy and arrogance, they had this idea, they had this big problem that a bodily resurrection was not good. To them, the body was a prison, right? It's this broken, decaying vagabond. It is nothing good and nothing correct. And so because of that, to them, the body and the bodily resurrection, they couldn't submit to that. They couldn't wrestle with it. And so the spirit in their mind was good. Flesh was bad. They were fine with Jesus being raised as a spirit and living on, but a physical bodily resurrection, that sounded primitive and gross to the church in Corinth. And so Paul drops a spiritual nuclear bomb on this idea, on this philosophy that is growing and taking root inside of the church in Corinth. And we find Paul dealing with this and dropping his bomb in verse 15, 14, 17, and 19. And I'm going to kind of bring these together. And he says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is vain. You are still in your what church? And we of all people are to be what?
Pity.
Paul says, look, if Christ has not been physically raised, we're doomed. Our existence, we are still stuck in our sins. We are still under the Mosaical law. We are apart from God. We are an anathema. If that is the case, if the body isn't raised, nothing matters. Your faith, it collapses. Truth, forgiveness, and hope, they're all gone. And so it all hangs on the bodily resurrection of Christ. But because Christ has been raised, every one of those consequences are reversed. Preaching has power, faith bears fruit, sins are forgiven, and death is no longer final. And so that brings our main point into view today. We're going to wrestle with this over and over this morning. Our future is not defined by the dirt of Adam, but by the image of the risen Christ. Paul gives us three arguments to really wrestle with, to prop up around this idea of leaving the dirt of Adam and living in the image of the risen Christ. Argument one, God's pattern. We have burial, then life, as we find in verses 35 through 38. Paul anticipates the first question that will be asked in response to this from the skeptics. He says in verse 35, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? That's a practical question, right? This new concept that has been not necessarily new, the Jews, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees had this great long debate already about the future resurrection, but in the Christendom, there is this new wrestling match that is going on. And what we find here is a blue-collar question. Help me make sense of what you're saying. Paul, this doesn't make sense. How does a body go into the ground? I see the dirt. I see the body decay. How does that body come back? And Paul doesn't take us to a laboratory to answer this question. He doesn't say, let's go have an autopsy of a body. No, Paul takes us to the field. Verses 36 through 38. Here we go. You foolish person. What? You sow does not come back to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel. But God gives it a body as he chooses. A seed, as we know, right now fall, we have trees dropping nuts on each side of my man cave. We had the pastors over the other night, and I thought Adam was had PTSD. Every time a nut hit the top of my office, he would jump and scatter. But I have pig nuts on one side and hickory nuts on the other. So right now, this time of the year, it sounds like a hailstorm all of the time inside of there. But we see that in nature happen all the time. The tree drops nuts so that it can do what, church? Reproduce. So that it can reproduce. A seed goes down and it looks like it's lost. But its burial is actually the beginning. God who writes resurrection into agriculture is the God who writes resurrection into our future redemption. The God who writes resurrection into agriculture is the same God who writes resurrection into our future redemption. This is for the person here who feels buried right now. You feel buried by medical debt. You feel buried by the damned job that you just keep grinding into the dust while doing. You feel buried by a diagnosis or by a season of parenting that has taken everything from you. You look at the dirt of your life and you see, unfortunately, potentially the end. You have this bleak state of mind. Paul says to you today, you're looking at the seed. You're only merely looking at the seed that has hit the ground. God's pattern isn't just lost, it's burial for the sake of life. That seed has to die in order for it to become a mighty oak tree. That kernel has to be planted in order for a future harvest to come. We can hate death, church, and it is right for us to despise it. It is right for us to hate it. But church, we don't have to fear it. Because God's pattern in creation whispers his promise to us. What goes down in weakness will be raised in newness of life. Our future is not defined by the dirt of Adam, but in the image of the risen Christ. That is our future, church. Let us cling tight. Let us hold fast to that assurance that we find in Christ. And so then that brings us to the second argument. God's promise, we have the perishable to move to the powerful. From the field, Paul kind of tilts our heads upward. Look around. God makes all kinds of bodies, he says. There's flesh for humans, animals, birds, and fish. There are heavenly bodies. We have the sun, the moon. We have our earthly bodies. They're all different glories, as Paul says. Then he sweeps us into the heart of it. And he says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. And he gives us four helpful concepts in all of Scripture. Some of the most fortifying things that we can wrestle with as we come to face with our humanity. If we come to face our frailty. If we come to face the problems that we have in our life. He helps prop us up with these four helpful contrasts. He says, what is sown is perishable, but what is raised is what, church? It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Come on, you help me out. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a... Yeah, some of you... I'm going to stop right there because I saw you. And that last line can get confusing. Spiritual body. Some of you are going, see, I knew it. We're all going to be floating around like Casper. No. That's not what Paul's saying. And I don't have this in my notes. This is free of charge. You're also not going to be an angel. So I'm going to go ahead and correct you on your Facebook post. Nobody's getting their wings. Okay? You're going to be you, and you're going to be you. That's what you're going to be is you. You're not getting any wings, okay? In fact, the scriptures tell us that you are higher than the angels, so wrestle with that. No. That's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying we're going to be floating around like Casper. We're not going to be wispy spirit. In Paul's vocabulary, spiritual doesn't mean immaterial. It describes what animates the body. So I want to say this again. Spiritual doesn't mean immaterial. It describes what animates the body. Your natural body today is your physical body. It is animated by the present, by the perishable, by the dirt-based life. You know, out of the ground Adam was made. We are all from the ground. Your spiritual body is your spiritual, physical, real body. Wrestle with that. Your spiritual body is your physical, real body. However, it is animated and perfected by the Holy Spirit, fit for an eternal age. So in the great resurrection, when the resurrection happens, you will still have a physical body. However, it will be powered by the Holy Spirit in that physical, eternal age that is to come. So let's think of it this way. Because it's a hard concept. And I want to say before I start this analogy, before we wrestle with this illustration, every illustration that a human can bring to you is dim, meaning that it is flawed and I don't have a perfect illustration that meets this concept. So I'm going to say that before I step into this illustration. Our current physical body, think of it like a horse and buggy, okay? Like an Amish horse and buggy. It's not very comfortable. How many of you ever rode in a horse and buggy before? Yeah, a few people. I can speak for you. You like your suspension in your vehicle, okay? You hit a couple, you know, bumps, right rock. It gets your back real out of sorts real fast, okay? But think about our natural body as that creaking horse and buggy that is prone to breakdown. Our spiritual body, I want you to think about it like a SpaceX rocket. It is meant for a whole different dimension. It can zoom out of the Earth's orbit in seconds. It can take us to places that our forefathers never even dreamed of being able to go. It is supercharged. It is powered beyond concept of human form. And that is kind of, and again, dim, the juxtaposition between a body that is made for an age to come and that natural body. And that body, it's physical. And I can't stress it enough. It's glorious, it's powerful, and imperishable. And how do we arrive at that conclusion? Well, let's just look at Jesus. Let's just have a glimpse into the life of Jesus at the resurrection. It's a real literal body. It was physical. He told them in Luke chapter 24, verse 39, a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. So what does that tell us? What do we see? We see Jesus eating. We see Jesus doing life with the guys on the shore. We see Jesus hanging out with them, teaching them. They can touch him. It is a physical, literal body. What we see about Jesus' resurrection body is that he could be touched. He was also perfected. He could appear into locked rooms. He could ascend into heaven. It was not bound by the physical age that we live in, yet it was still physical. I can't make sense of that, but that's what the scriptures say to us. We're not talking about a ghost. We're talking about you in the future resurrection. Fully you, raised, imperishable, glorious, powerful, spirit animated to live with Christ forever. We're not talking about a ghost. We're talking about you. And so because of that, church, because of the physical body that you will have in that resurrection, Man, there is a promise that screams forth for the downtrodden out of the scriptures from Paul. And here it is. He says, to the exhausted, your weakness, it will not have the last word. Christ power will. To the ashamed, your dishonor, the sin, the failure, the abuse, all the things that you have faced in this world, they will not have the last word. Christ's glory will. To the anxious and to the depressed, your mind, your body feel like they're betraying you. This is a weakness of the dirt, but you will be raised in power. Your mind will be whole. Your heart will be at peace. To the dying, to those who are facing ailments today, who are looking death in the face, your perishability will not have the last word. Your imperishability will. Our future in Christ, for those who call on Christ as Lord, will not be defined by the dirt of Adam, but will be by the image of the risen Christ. We go from dust to destiny. And Paul brings this home. He brings this home. He turns from the pattern of the seeds and the promise of what our bodies will be, and he brings it home in wrestling with the juxtaposition of the two Adams, our forefather Adam who fell in the garden to our new Adam born the seed of a virgin in Christ. He turns from those patterns and he points us forward. He says in verse 45 and 47, he says this, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, speaking of Christ, became a life-giving spirit. The first man was from the earth, a man of the dust. The second man is from heaven. This is the timeline and the promise. First dust, then glory. First Adam, than Christ. This right here is your application on a Monday. This right here brings you sustenance and fortification in the trials of life that you are facing right now. Because of Adam, you have a dirt identity in the body you live in now. It's an identity of failure, sin, and shame. Maybe your dad was an addict. Maybe your family line is defined by anger, anxiety, or divorce. That's the image of the man of the dust that you once bore. But in Christ, Paul gives us this promise. Just as we have been born in the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. In Christ, you have a new family line. You have been made in the image of heaven. His image, his patience, his purity, his love. In your new destiny, you get to bring that image to your kids. The dirt of your family history does not get the last word. This means the dirt of your job, man, it does not define you. You might clock into the plant every day. You might weld the same 500 parts over and over. And you might sit in these pews today feeling unseen. You might feel like, man, life is greasy, or you're greasy at work and then you clock out. Or maybe you sit in your cubicle and you work on spreadsheets for hours and hours dealing with a toxic boss and it feels like dust to dust. But your future image of Christ, your labor, I want to tell you, it's not in vain. You are not just welding parts or writing code or changing diapers, you stay-at-home moms. You are abounding in the work of the Lord. And that work has an eternal weight. The one who you're doing it for, he defeated the grave. So stop living like dust is your identity. Start living as if Christ is. Because our future, our kids' future, our church's future is not defined by the dirt of Adam, but by the image of the risen Christ. So how does this transformation happen? How do we go from the image of the dust to the image of heaven? Just after our text, Paul calls it a mystery. He says in 51 through 52, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. And he wrote these same similar words to the church in Thessalonica, to the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who fall asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry and a command, and with the sound of a trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him. And so we will always be with the Lord." This isn't wishful thinking. This is a future. Historical trumpet blasting fact. And my heart grieves for those who don't believe in the future resurrection. Because it is on the truth of the resurrection that Paul stops preaching and he breaks into a victory song. A song similar to what we just sang. Starting at verse 54, he says, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Because that is true, Paul goes on to give us the most important therefore in this chapter. He gives us a charge. He gives us a call to action. Verse 58, look at it. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Resurrection doesn't make us passive, it makes us persistent. He doesn't say, "Therefore, sit back and chill until you get to heaven." He doesn't say, "Hey, come in at the last second, roll out. Don't do life with people who you've been called to in church." He says, "Man, go to work." Why? Because knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Let's translate this. Let's look at this verse. Let's pull it apart. What's he saying to us as a church? He says, be steadfast. That's for the person here today. Man, you're tempted to quit. You're tempted to throw in the towel and give up. Man, I want to say to you today, don't quit your marriage. Don't quit the faith. Don't quit that hard relationship. Hold the line. Hold fast. Cling on to what is true. Think on what is good and noble. Man, be steadfast. Be immovable. That's for the person who's being pushed around by culture, by fear, by doubt. Plant your feet on the rock of the empty tomb. Do not be moved. And abounding, what's he saying? Because there's a lot of us, man, we're on the first two, but we're struggling to abound. We're struggling to abound. That's for the person who feels like, man, you're just getting by. God doesn't call you to just survive in your work, but to abound in it. To give it everything you got, to do it as if you do it for the Lord. And so let me tell you, next week when you are in the nursery and that 6-month-old, it brings forth a blessing. And you're in the nursery and you're like, "I got to do my duty to get the duty out." Do it as if you're doing it for the Lord. Do it as if you're doing it for the Lord. Man, I hear you and your thoughts every day of, "I'm stuck in this no-name dead-end job." I want to tell you, man, be steadfast. Be abounding in that job. Work as if you're working for the Lord. Even if you can't stand your boss, even if you think your owner is embezzling money and stealing money from you, man, work as if you work for the Lord. Why? Why, Pastor? Why would I do that? Because it's not in vain. The coffee that you had with the skeptic, it's not in vain. The hour that you spent in prayer versus scrolling on your phone, it's not in vain. The patience you showed to your screaming kid or your bratty teenager, and you're at your ends meet dealing with it. I want to tell you, man, being patient in that tribulation, because it's tribulation, being patient in that tribulation is not in vain. Serving at Starfish in the pouring cold rain, it's not in vain. No matter what you do, when you do it for the Lord, it's not in vain. Why? Why is it not in vain? Because He is risen. If He is not risen, then all of it is pointless, meaningless vanity. But because He is risen, none of it is pointless. Our future is not defined by the dirt of Adam, but by the image of the risen Christ. So live steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Make no mistake about it. Resurrection does not erase grief when death strikes, but it absolutely evicts fear. We can hate death, but we don't have to fear it. Some of you may know this, you may not, but a guy who many of our pastors and folks in this church dearly looked up to, followed, listened to, wrestled with the scriptures with, was a faithful pastor named Vody Bachman. He passed away a couple weeks ago. His funeral was last weekend. In the wake of his death, one of the sermons that he preached became even more poignant. A few months back, he stood before his congregation wrestling with the health concerns that he had in his life, looking forward, knowing that whether he lived 15 years or 2 years, his time was short. And he said this to his congregation. He said, "You're going to hear a rumor one day that Vody Bachman is no more." He goes, "Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? Because though I die, I will rise with Christ. It will not be the end of me. Because Christ is raised and I too will be raised with Christ. Don't you pity me. You pity the one who wants to hold on to Jesus without holding on to the resurrection. You pity the one who has absolutely no hope because they have no resurrected Christ." When Vody drew his last breath, he didn't push off into oblivion. He put on the fullness of Christ, the imperishable, glorious, and powerful. So church, let the word of God implore us and drive us. Coming back to verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Church, the grave gets a moment, but not the last word. Be steadfast, immovable, abound, because the dirt won't win, because death is a doorway to resurrection. Maybe the day you walked in these doors, searching, looking for direction in your life. Friends, the Bible illuminates what we sense inside of our bodies. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:56 through 57, he says, "The sting of death is sin. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The only way to have this hope is to be connected to the one who is the resurrection. If you're here today, you have not turned from your sin, the dirt of Adam, and trusted in the crucified Jesus, you are still defined by the dust. So I implore you, I beg you, I beseech you to turn from your sin, to repent, and to believe, to confess on the Lord Jesus that he came, he stepped out of heaven, he lived a perfect and sinless life, that he was crucified under Pontius Pilate, and on the third day, by the power of the Holy Spirit, with the stamp of the approval of God the Father, he was raised to newness of life. That if you would confess that today, that if you would place your hope and your trust in Jesus, you too can have resurrected life. So with every head bowed, would you today repent and confess Jesus as Lord?